right? Praise God. If you have your copy of God's Word tonight, if you'll turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 50. And, you know, Sunday I preached a message on surviving the darkness, trusting God when you cannot see. And it was kind of an initial message. You know, the Lord just began to give that to me on Sunday morning. And, you know, I just began to work that out. I just actually had just intended to preach because I didn't even get to part of my message on Sunday. I just intended to preach just a couple of messages on it. But this week, the Lord has just started to give me things. And so I've just kind of, it's kind of just been evolving. And so I'm just going to go ahead and go with it and go ahead and preach it and go ahead and just kind of preach it until I'm done. Is that all right? Can I preach it till I'm done? And I'm not on a time schedule, I don't think. But I'll just go ahead and preach until I feel like we're done with it. And we'll just let God be, if that's all right. We'll just go ahead and just let God be God and go where it leads us and takes us. But I really feel like this is a season or a time when I feel like there's somebody that really needs to hear some of these things. And you know, I'm preaching this, some of this, of all the messages I've preached, of course, you've heard me talk enough about where God has worked in my life enough, probably heard more than you want to hear, but at times, and you probably heard it before. You'll probably hear some more of it again before it's all over, but a lot of this, I can tell you, has come out of my own life. This is things that I've not learned. I didn't learn this in seminary. And there are some things I learned in seminary that was good, Mark. You know, I learned I learned the Greek alphabet in seminary. And I learned how to put a diagram, a sermon. You know, I knew how to get my objective together first, Don, and then, you know, get my objective statement, and then get my scriptures together, and then read my scriptures, and then pull my points out, and then put my points on paper, and then research each point. And then once I got my points together, you know, I learned how to do that. They taught me how to do that. And but one thing they didn't teach me was how to deal with devils. See, in seminary, they don't have devils that come in as an exhibit to help you teach with devils, right? They didn't teach me in seminary how to deal with broken people, people who are walking through difficult places in their life. They don't bring them in, and you get to practice on them. That comes out of just walking with God, and it comes of walking, you know, so there's a lot of things seminary can't teach you. Seminary's good. How many know study's good? The Bible says, study to show yourself approved as a workman unto God who need not reproof. And so we need the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. But if that's, you know, if that's all we do, Paul said the letter of the law, what? Killeth. And so we have to be careful, because if we live in just that, then what happens is we can become legalistic. And when you become legalistic, then you're not good for anybody, not even yourself. And so, but God is a faithful God. His Word is true. And everything has to be done behind the Word, right? You just put the Word out there and then just get behind the Word. And so I don't sweat I do sweat when I preach. But I don't sweat preaching. You know why I don't sweat preaching? Because I throw the Word out there first. And then I get behind the Word. And so you got to go through the Word first before you're going. If you're going to get mad, you got to get mad at the Word first before you get mad at me. And so that's how it is when you have to put the Word out there first and let the Word and the Holy Spirit do His work, right? I'm not the Holy Spirit. You all know that? I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to show up on your doorstep in the morning and give you a list of what you ain't doing right. I'm going to tell you how to be modest, or tell you how to act right on your job, or tell you how to treat people, or I'm not going to call you in my office and wonder why you ain't treating people at work right, or why you're not clocking in on time, or clocking out on time, or why you taking an hour and 15 minutes for lunch when you should be taking an hour. I don't even know why I'm talking about this. Somebody needs to hear this tonight. You know, paying your taxes, you know, doing what's right, right? Being upright, not yelling at the guy behind the counter down at the grocery store just because he's made you mad. Right? Because you didn't get the 50-cent coupon that you cut out of the paper and it had expired, and you think that you need special privilege because you just brought it there. And it says January 31st, but you're in there on February 1st. And you mad at the manager because he won't give it to you. Huh? Y'all help me tonight. And it's Christian people who do stuff like that. Right? And borrow something from somebody and not take it back. Or use something from somebody and bring it back worse than it was when you got it. Huh? Borrow somebody's car and bring it back with your chips and your Coke cans and your, you know, no gas in it. And your McDonald's everywhere and look at them and say, thank you for letting me borrow your car. I don't know why I'm going this way. Somebody needs to hear this tonight. But it's the way we live. And it's the word of God. We're a living epistle. That's what Paul meant when he said, I didn't come with you enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration. And a demonstration is more than just its dunamis power, of course, but the word means more than that. The word means it has to do with our walk. The word demonstration means an exhibit, how we exhibit ourselves. How do we exhibit our faith? We exhibit our faith by we're a walking epistle. So people who are unsaved will watch you, look at you, how you walk and live for God. And it has an impact on their life. It means to declare. To demonstrate means to declare. It means to declare with your voice. In other words, it can mean this. It means that if you confess something, right, you need to live up to what you confess. If you're going to be a Christian. Don't be halfway. Don't be doing it a little bit. Or don't just be on Sunday when people are watching. You have to be a Christian in the dark. And I used to hear people say all the time, I used to hear men of God say all the time that you are what you are when you're alone. That's who you are. You want to look inside and see who you are tonight. What you are when you're alone is who you are. It's one thing to be something in front of people, but it's another thing to be something when you're alone. And so and then the dunamis power to demonstrate the power of God. And so God is expecting us to live out the word of God, that the word of God may be living. Here in Isaiah chapter 50 and verses 10 and 11, this is just an interesting verse. It's just a powerful verse to me. And it gets down to the very marrow of my bones. Because when I read this verse, I feel it. You ever read a verse and you feel it? You ever read something and it's just like, man, that's me. I know that's me. I can live that thing out. And so when I read this and when I began to look at this, man, it just began to crawl all in me because I knew that I understood what this verse was saying because it's been a part of my life. And verse 10 of Isaiah 50 said, who among you fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness? And Isaiah here is describing an individual. He's describing him and he says, this is he who walks in darkness and has no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. And then verse 11 says, look, all you who kindle a fire. Now, it's interesting here because he says that all you who kindle a fire. In other words, this is we go through trials that the enemy brings on us, right? But there are some trials that we bring on ourselves. We are the one who threw the wood on the fire that has come back to burn in your situation. Our decisions, our activity, the things we've done, choices we've made. Sometimes kindle the fire that we walk through, the difficulty we walk through. And so the Lord says, look, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the spark you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. Now it's an interesting verse of scripture. It's a powerful. When we first read this, if you don't study it, you would think that here Isaiah is dealing with unbeliever. But I told you on Sunday that that he's not just dealing with an unbeliever here. He's dealing with the darkness. What kind of darkness is Isaiah talking about? We talked about three kinds of darkness on Sunday. We talked about darkness that comes through an unbelief, that comes to an unbeliever, someone who has not given their life to Christ, who's not trusted Jesus. The scripture says men love darkness rather than light. Because what? Because their deeds are evil, it says in John 3. Then it says in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter 2:9, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a special people who are called out of darkness to where? Into his marvelous light. 1 John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, has cleansed us from all sin. And so we're delivered out of darkness through salvation. Then there's darkness that comes through what, you know, what we would call, the scripture would call ignorance. One of the words for darkness in the New Testament is the word ignorance, or the word not understanding. The opposite of darkness is light. And so light in the scripture, there are translations. The scripture says in 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. At all, there's no darkness in him. And the word light there, it translates, it says God dwells in the light, and it translates that which is most wise. To be in the light means to walk in that which is most wise. So there is a darkness that is an ignorance, or a darkness that is an unknowing, that comes out of not knowing. But when we walk in the light, we are what? We're walking in the most wise. God is most wise. He's the most intelligent of all. He knows all. He's omniscient. And he knows it all. He is the light. God dwells in the light, the scripture says. And so God lives perfectly according to that which is most wise. And so you have this word. And then there's the demonic. And we all know that darkness comes out of the demonic. We know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and rulers of darkness in high places. We know that there's a spiritual darkness that has come on the world, that has been entered into this world through man's sin and the fallen nature of man, the rebellion of heaven. In Isaiah and in Ezekiel, we know that Satan fell from heaven to earth. We've read that. We've studied that. And so we know there's a darkness on this earth. But here we see that here Isaiah is speaking here. He's not speaking of any of those when he speaks of this darkness. The strange thing is that about this verse, the kind of darkness that is talked about here is a darkness that comes upon someone. First of all, this individual loves God. In other words, this individual is among those who fears the Lord, who obeys his voice. So he's a servant that obeys the voice of God. He's a servant that is not walking in evil. He's not walking in darkness. He's not walking in some sin. He's not living in some hidden sin. And I can tell you this, and I begin to read this and begin to think about this, and for years I've never been able to really put a word on it. I've always kind of known what it is, but I've never been able to articulate it or to say it. And maybe sometimes you have to walk through it in order to understand it or put a label on it. But here Isaiah is talking about someone who loves God, who hears the voice of God, who fears God, right? Someone who is serving God, who has set his heart on God. And what we see is that he is someone who obeys the word. The person that this is addressed to fears the Lord. The Bible says, God said, who among you fears the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the awesome reverence of God. We all know what that is. We all know that to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as the scripture says. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, as the Bible says. And so there's this fear of the Lord. But there's a darkness that God sometimes leads us into as believers. It's a darkness that we walk into. And it's a place where we go, and it's a place that God allows us to walk through as a believer, and there's a reason why God allows us to walk through that darkness. There's a reason why he allows us to walk in the midst of that and to be in the midst of that. The Bible says that this guy obeys the voice of the Lord. He's an obedient servant. In other words, he's not a halfway Christian. He is a Christian. The Bible tells us that no man can serve what? Two masters. He'll hate one or love the other, or he'll be loyal to one and despise the other, as the scripture says. And so it is a faithful, this is a faithful Christian. This is a faithful Christian. And so here's how this happens. You know, we're living for God, and all of a sudden we wake up one day, and all of a sudden when we pray, we feel like our prayers are not getting through, or there just seems like there's a dryness in our walk, or we feel like the when we worship, it just seems like we don't seem to be, there's a glass ceiling, and when we worship and when we pray, there seems there's this distancing that happens between us and God. We feel like that, you know, we see other people that are being blessed and joy and happy, and we're feeling indifferent. Or we may even be feeling a little bit down or discouraged or downcast. And so we feel like, man, what's happening to me, right? Y'all ever been there? Or is it just me that has walked in that place in your walk with God, and you come into church, and it could be a season. It could be just a season that this happens. I've walked in seasons like this that probably have been longer than others because I've not learned what I needed to learn in a timely manner. So I needed to stay a little bit longer so that God could get my attention. And so it's this place where we're trying to reach God. We're trying to pray. And then what happens is we begin to ask ourselves, well, what's wrong with me? What's happening? Why don't I have the joy that I had when I got saved? Why don't I have the joy that you know, what's going on? Why is everybody shouting and running around and happy, but I just don't feel it today? You know, or you know, I just feel like I'm walking through it. It could be a season where things happen in your life that throw you into the place of questioning or throw you into the place of wondering, where is God? It could be a season of things that happen in your life, such as tragedy or death or loss or sickness or a place of where you feel abandoned or lose your family or lose a situation or a job, and it throws you into this place. It's not because you've sinned. It's not because you've done anything wrong. It's not because you have disappointed God, but you find yourself in this place. And you wonder, how did I get here? What did I do to get here? God, why have you put me here? A.W. Tozer said it like this. He called it the ministry of the night. Ministry of the night. Spurgeon said it like this. He said, the child of light walking in the dark. In other words, it's like a cover that comes on your life, like a balloon, like a tent that covers you that you just can't break through. Monday, I was with a family at a funeral, and one of the girls said to me, she said, you know, I haven't felt God in a number of years. Used to go to church. Used to be faithful in church. She said, but I haven't felt God in years. That's what came out of her. I just haven't felt God in years. And this family has experienced like 7 funerals in just a few months. All these death has happened. All these things have happened in her family. All these sicknesses have come on, and it seems like there's not been any kind of relief. It just feels like the press of the enemy is just... Have you ever been there? You ever been where you feel like the enemy has just put you in a vice, and it just keeps getting tighter and tighter on your life? Like there's no relief? And so what do you do in that situation? What do you do when you come to that place? There's this withdrawal in your life. You feel like there's a withdrawal of the presence of God. And there's like this, and we think that, sometimes we think that, happiness is a test of holiness. You can be happy and not holy. right? You can be happy. I know a lot of people who are happy, but they're not holy. And I know there's a lot of people that find joy. See, Solomon said it like this. He said, there's a false laughter and an empty lightheartedness that the Bible calls the sin of levity, or levity. And it means like it's a shallow joy. It's a shallow happiness. It is a surface thing. In other words, how many know there's a difference between happiness and joy? How many know joy is down in you? It's what God puts deep in you. In other words, you can walk through something difficult, but still not lose your joy. You can walk through a difficult time, but the joy is still there. But happiness can be shallow. It can be for a moment. It could be a disguise to what really is going on in someone's life. It could be a camouflage to what is really happening in someone. But joy, the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. And so you know the joy that comes when you found Christ. I told him Sunday that it's like the prodigal son. The prodigal son comes home and there's rejoicing. They kill the fatted calf. They give him a coat. They give him a ring. They have a party, right? And they're rejoicing. Y'all remember the joy that you had in your life when you first gave your life to Jesus? I can tell you, I remember the burden lifting. I can feel it today. The burden lifting pressure of my life coming off of me when I knelt in that classroom in Johnson City, Tennessee. And I prayed the Lord's Prayer at 10 minutes to 11 with Paul Garland. And I was on one knee with him in that Sunday school room. I felt the very pressure and weight of sin lift up off of my life. It was a physical thing, Mark, as it was a spiritual thing. And I knew that when I got up in big church, out of Sunday school, that's what you called it when you were 19, big church. And I knew that when I went forward, here's the thing we do today. We want to protect people's salvation. We want to do it in back rooms. We want to do it in cafeterias. We want to do it in a car. We want to do it, and we don't want them to be public. They don't want it to be public because they don't want certain people and their friends to know that they got saved because they're afraid they'll be made fun of. When I got saved, I walked the aisle and I let everyone know that God did something new in my life. And so it was a fresh touch in my life. It was a public confession. It was and when I was baptized, it was a symbolism of the old man dying and the new life coming out of the new man coming to life. I prayed that sinner's prayer in that Baptist church down there at that altar. Them old Baptists got around me and gave me them these and thous and thus and those and prayed over me and read that King James scripture version over top of me. I mean, good Baptists that knew the word, buddy. And knew the word of God. I'm telling you, I couldn't have got away if I wanted to. I was hurted, man. They were guarding the door. They were guarding the side doors. They had five ushers down there. If I was making a break for it, there's going to be some Baptist tackle me on the way out. Say, buddy, you ain't going anywhere. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You've been there. But it was a, you know, and you got your robe, your righteousness, your robe of righteousness, and put a ring on the prodigal son's finger. But, you know, that's all good. But then the next day, somebody had to do the dishes, all right, of the celebration. And you had to clean your room and clean your house, right? And then the elder brother showed up, right? You know the other elder brother's got to show up right when somebody gets saved. There's always got to be somebody in the church to question whether or not what happened to you really happened to you. Right? I mean, the devil's got to send somebody to try to deter what God has done. Huh? And it usually ain't from the outside. It's usually from somebody sitting next to you. I've never understood that. Somebody gets saved and they say, well, he ain't going to make it. Have y'all ever heard that? Well, you know, they'll be right back into what they're doing. They'd be be right back out there. That ain't gonna take. I know them. I know that family. I know what they like. Well, you didn't really get healed, you know. Well, there's always the elder brother, but there's a sense of emptiness that comes. And I began to search the scripture, and what I began to see is that when God did breakthrough in many of people's lives in the scripture, it's amazing how many times the scripture says that a darkness fell on them or a thickness of darkness fell on them. Abraham, I told you Sunday that in Genesis 15 when he split the sacrifice and was getting ready to make covenant with God, the Bible said he fell asleep and fell into darkness, and a darkness came over him. And as he waited on God, the Bible said that something like that happened to Moses when he went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. The Bible said a thickness of the darkness came over him as he waited on God. Sometimes when we walk through those dark places in our life, we just got to wait on God. God is just wanting us to wait on Him. Because everything is in His season and His timing in our lives. The Bible says that David, when the bottom dropped out of his world and he was in all kinds of trouble, David cried out and said, "Lord, why have you forsaken me? Or God, have you forgotten me?" This is David who was a psalmist. I like what Matthew Henry says about it, about David. He says, David complained about the darkness and the cloudiness of his life and of his present condition. And it became haunting to him because of the remembrance of the former enjoyments. See, what happens is that we get along in our walk with God, and we walk through a place of darkness, and we say, "God, why don't I feel like I did when I got saved?" And David's like, "Why can't I go back to the days, God, when I was in the field and I was taking care of the sheep, and you showed up when I would write a psalm. You'd showed up when I killed the lion and killed the bear. And now I'm in despair, God, and I feel like you have forgotten me." And David was in a place where the Bible says that he panteth for, as a deer panteth for the water. He said, "So my soul longeth after thee." He was that thirsty for God. And there's days when we look back and we go, "Could I not go back to the early days of when I got saved? The early days when the conversion first came into my life. It just seems so easy to me." Right? It just seems so easy. The Bible tells us that even Job, it said in Job 30, 26, he said, "He looked for good and evil came." Nobody's gone through anything like Job had gone through. Job experienced darkness like none of us have experienced darkness. And not only did he have to walk through it, but he had to drag three friends along with him. Huh? To help encourage him. None of them encouraged him at all. They beat him down so bad that he got to the place he was so desperate for God, wanted God to speak to him. He wanted an explanation from God. He cried out to God and cried out to God and cried out to God, "God, why don't you answer me?" He even got to the place in Job 40 where he became to where he was almost indignant with God, but all of a sudden God said, "Okay, I'm going to speak to you, but you may not like what I'm about to say." How many know we ask God to speak, and when he does, we may not like sometimes what he tells us about the situation we're in. And so he said, "Job," he said, "were you there when I gave the seas their boundaries? Were you there when I set the galaxies and the stars in place? Were you there when the animals were named and when all of creation was put in its place and everything was set in the earth and I gave laws and boundaries to everything in the world? Were you there, Job?" Job said, "No, God, I wasn't there." Then God said to him, paraphrasing, "Then you'll never have an understanding of why you walk through this darkness that you're walking through. I'm not here to explain it to you. I just want you to be faithful while you walk through it." And a lot of times God takes us through dark places and into those places, and we don't need an explanation for it. Stop trying to get God to explain to you why you've had to walk through difficult places. Just be obedient through it, and He'll bring you out on the other side. Because most of the time, you're not going to get an answer from God. And so what does that mean? What does it mean to walk in those dark places? It's the trying of our faith. And so, it's interesting because I said to you, why does God do that? Why does God put us in situations like that? And so I told you that when we're in the light, we learn about God. When we learn, when we read His Word, when we're walking in the light, we learn all about God. But here's what darkness translates in our lives when we walk through the darkness. When we walk through the darkness, what begins to happen is God begins to give us sight into things we never before understood. And it takes the darkness in our lives to walk us through that place so that when we come out on the other side, our sight is much different than it was when we entered into that darkness. And so now we just don't learn of God, right? We don't just learn about God, but we learn of God. We learn who God is. See, I began to read Scripture, and I can study this book, and I can learn about God. I can learn about the history of God. I can learn about, you know, God's ways and who God is. But you know what? When I'm in a desperate place and I need God to move in my life, that's where I learn of God. That's where my relationship with God strengthens. When I need Him to touch a child in my life, or I need Him to touch my marriage, or I need Him to touch my finances, or I need Him to touch my body, or I need Him to move in a miracle way in my family or in a situation, that's when I learn how to commune with God. And so the darkness of God takes us to the place to where our fellowship with God is much deeper. And so you just don't learn about God. And so the darkness reveals our need for God. You walk through dark places, God is just revealing to you your need for Him. It doesn't matter how much money you have, right? It doesn't matter what you could, it doesn't matter how smart we are, how educated we are. All those things are important in certain perspectives and situations. But there's times when none of that is any help to us. When it's just us and God in a situation. You know, God will put you in situations where only He can move and only He can bring a deliverance and a miracle out of it. There ain't nobody that can talk into it. There ain't nobody that can buy you out of it. There ain't no way that you're going to get out of it on your own or manipulate it or work it. It's in a situation to where if God doesn't move, that thing ain't happening. And God loves to take us to places like that because our faith gets stirred and our relationship with God gets changed. I'm telling you, men of God, when Moses came down off of that mountain, he was a different man than when he walked up that thing. Because the Bible says in Corinthians, when he took off the veil, the glory of God showed on his face. He was up in that mountain where there was smoke, where there was darkness. He waited on God for 40 days. He was desperate. The people were acting crazy at the bottom of the mountain. They were going nuts. He thought God was going to kill him. He was desperate for God. He waited on God. And then God showed him the back of his hand and began to express him. And then when Moses came down, he had a different view of who God was. And he said, we're going to do this thing right. We're going to do it right. And all of a sudden, he began to line up the children of Israel. And those that wanted to walk right, walked right. Those who rebelled, the earth opened up and swallowed them. Why? Because he found that peace. Abraham woke up and he had a better understanding of God once God had made covenant with him. God knew Abraham was not capable of keeping that covenant. But the Bible said that God does what? He swears by himself. God's more faithful to us than we are to him. And so the covenant is with God. God's covenant with us is swore by Himself. That's God's covenant. He knows that we're incapable of living it completely out. That's why He sent His Son Jesus. To bring reconciliation in those places in our life where there needed to be reconciliation. And so what we see is that He brings us through the darkness. But survive. How do you survive that? How do you survive the darkness? How do you survive? How do you come through of that? Well, there's a couple of things that in the next couple of weeks I want to share with you. One is, I want you to know there is a comfort of divine in the divine darkness. God will give you a comfort in the divine darkness. You say, how in the world can God do that? How can I be in the midst of the darkest place of my life and there to be a comfort there? Turn over to Psalm 62. I want to read a verse of scripture to you there in Psalm 62. And so, comfort in divine darkness. How do we find comfort in divine darkness? Psalm 62. There's a buzzword in Christianity, and I almost even hate to say it, but it's kind of the answer to this, is that one of the ways that we find comfort while we're walking through divine darkness is we have to understand the seasons and the timing that God has for our life. Ecclesiastes tells us that there are seasons for everything. In everything there is a season. But here in Psalm 62, here we have David, who is crying out for the salvation of God while he waits on God. And verse 5 says this, he says, my soul waits silently alone, for my expectation is from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. And in God is my salvation and my glory. It said there, my soul waiteth silently for God, for my expectation is from Him. My expectation is from Him. See, we can go through bad stretches in our life, but when we walk with God, there's always an expectation. There's always a hope. There's always a faith. There's always a belief that we can cling on to as believers that somewhere along the line, God will bring us out on the other side. As believers, we can have an expectation that God will move in our situation. No matter how dark it can get, we can find comfort in knowing that we are not left there alone. There is a God that has a plan to bring us out of this darkness and out of this place of difficulty. We have an expectation, and as believers, we have a right to trust in God and believe that He will. There's an expectation that we can believe Him. And it says, not only was he waiting on God alone, and his expectation came from God. It said it came from God. It wasn't his expectation. David knew that in the Word, the Bible said, David sung it. He said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Right? He understood that. That was his expectation, that God would bring him through that. He said, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. And I love this. I love this. He says, and I shall not be moved. Some translations say, some of your Bible says, shaken. Think about that. David is waiting on God in a place of desperation. And he said, my expectation is in God that he's going to show up. Just like Daniel had an expectation that when he was in that lion's den and surrounded by death, he had an expectation that somehow God was going to show up. And he shut the mouths of the lions. And the king opened up the pit and saw him sitting there alive the next day. He didn't know how he was going to do it. But Daniel wasn't moved. He didn't get up against the wall and cry and wail and say, goody, goody, little lions. You know, don't eat me, don't eat me. There was a peace about him. Huh? There was a peace that was in him that shut those lions' mouths up. I wasn't down there. We don't know what all happened. But I believe Daniel was just like the three Hebrew children. He probably stood there and said, well, whether they eat me or whether they don't, God's going to get the glory. Whether anybody hears me or not, while they're eating me, I'm going to be praising God while they chopping one leg off and eating the other. Until they eat my mouth, I'm still going to give God praise. But he was set to do it. There was an expectation that God was going to work on his behalf. Why? Because he knew that he walked blameless before God. He did not eat of the delicacies of the king's table. He separated himself from everyone else. There was a consecration that was in his life. Listen, when you have a consecration in your life, when you've set yourself apart and trusted God, you can walk through hell and no devil can touch your life. Because you've been faithful. There's an expectation. You're not moved or shaken by what can. It means, shaken means in the Greek or Hebrew, it means to totter, to slip. It means to be dislodged or overthrown. How many know that your expectation for God to move cannot be overthrown by the devil? Man, that's a good, man, that, am I the only one that got goosebumps all over me because of that? I mean, my hair is standing so straight up, my socks won't even fall down. That's good stuff. That's faith stuff. That's why you can walk into darkness and say, it ain't no thing, Fred. It ain't no thing, because God's got my back. I will not be moved off of where I stand. I will not be moved off the word. It's not going to move me. It's not going to shake me. It's not going to change me. I'm still going to stand and remain in the same place that I always have stood. Woo! See, the divine darkness is not for regular people, because what happens is natural people in the natural can't understand that. They can't understand why you ain't falling apart when life is falling down around you, why you haven't just croaked already. Because your expectation's in God. Huh? Unbelievers say, oh, you got cancer? Why aren't you writing your will? Why aren't you getting your stuff together? Why aren't you getting ready to die? Why have you picked your casket out? Why haven't you done that? Why? You know why? Because I'm not dead yet. And I've got an expectation and a faith that is beyond the natural. Right? There's a faith that propels us. I'm not talking about church. Everybody can do church. We all can act church. I'm talking about real faith. Standing in the gap when the devil stared you right in the eye and thrown a sucker punch into your life and into your family, and you raise up and say, I don't matter to me. I'm not moving. I'm not mad. I'm not mad. Expectation comes from God. It's born of God. It's a divine comfort that God gives us in dark seasons. You know, you might be looking at someone next to you in 2014. Worry was all over their life. But I'm telling you, in this next year, you'll look at them next year and that worry will be gone. You know, stress is part of their life this year. But I declare in 2015, there'll be peace in your life. Huh? Right? Circumstances and every measure around you have changed you, but the expectation of 2015 is much greater than what you've come out of in the last year. And in a year from now, you're going to be much better than what you were before. Serve a God. Listen, we serve a God that delights. I said delights in blessing his people. He delights in accelerating your life and outdoing himself in your life. We serve a God who abundantly wants to bless us. He's not just a God of repetition, but he's a God that does not run out of ideas. Huh? Huh? Whew, he doesn't do a do-over. He does a do better in our life. Amen. He moves us to better places. He stops going around that same old mountain. We get off the base of that mountain and we begin to climb a little bit higher in our faith and our expectation. Because that's the kind of God He is. He just does not leave us there. You know, and what God has done for you, He's able to do more for you. And I'm just telling you right now, tonight, I just want to just stand here and just shout and just declare over your life that God is going to do better and going to work more in our lives in 2015 than He has ever before. Let's just go ahead and receive. We're not going back. Hey, man, I've yet to preach my best sermon. Huh? I've not preached my best sermon yet. You've not sang your best song yet, right? We've not experienced in this church our biggest miracle yet. It's on its way. We've not had our best service yet. It's not here yet. It's not happened yet. Your biggest breakthrough has not happened yet. Your biggest door has not been opened to you yet. It's coming. It's coming. Why? Because we're expecting God to do it. Your biggest miracle is on the way. You've yet to see God do for you things that He hasn't even, but you've even thought He would ever do. Why? Because your expectation is what? It's pulling in a new day into your life. It's pulling in a new day and a new hour in your life. Your expectation is pulling you. And in the midst of divine darkness, God can do for you something that will blow, literally blow your mind. God can bless you so He can pull you out of darkness and pull you up out of something that your critics thought you were going to drown in. They thought you were going to be dead, Mark. They thought that it was going to kill you or put you down. But all of a sudden, at the last moment, God reaches down and just pulls you up out of that thing and sets you up. And your critics are wondering, why in the world? How did that ever happen? Because of the God that we serve. Leave your naysayers walking around scratching their head. How did God do that for them? How did God do that for them? Looked like they were going under. Looked like they were going to quit. Looked like they were going to walk out on God. Looked like that divorce destroyed their life. Looked like that death in their family they're never going to recover from. Looked like the loss of their job would put them under. Let's see how big their God is now. Let's see how big God is now. The devil went, listen, if the devil did it to Job, he'll do it to you. The Bible says he's the great accuser. We read that story like it's a bedtime story. I'm telling you, every time you get blessed, the devil wants to show up and say, God, I bet you if you take it away from them, they won't serve you anymore. And the reason why God allows us to walk through the darkness so that He can turn back to the devil and say, hey, take your best shot, but they're faithful and they'll come out on the other side. You can take it all away, but they'll still serve me. Huh? If you lost it today, would you serve Him? If you lost it all today, would you still walk in His presence? Would you still love Him? Would you still serve Him? If everything crashed around you today, would you still come in here on Sunday and sing like you've never sang before? Huh? Right? If you never got your healing, huh? What if you never got your healing? What if you never, God never took care of the financial trouble? What if He never did it? Are you still going to praise Him? The test of darkness is, are you going to maintain a relationship with God even though things get bad? God just don't leave you in darkness. He'll turn that thing around and make it be the wind behind, as that song says, the wind behind your sail, whatever it is. He'll do it better than Bette Midler ever did it. Huh? Ha ha ha. Whew. Give me 2 minutes and I'll be done. I'll pass out one. I'm not mad. I'm happy. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. You know, expectation. You know, when people are, when women are expecting, right? When they're ready to have a baby and they're expecting, There's something different about them, right? They're just different. They'll act different, right? Because it's all about protecting what's inside them, isn't it? I mean, they'll eat differently than us. Why? Because they want to be healthier. But they're expecting something. And I believe the expectation of the believer is the same thing. We don't always know what's going to be birth, whether it be boy or girl, what it'll look like, what it'll be when it grows up. We don't always know those things. We just know we're expecting and that God is birthing something. God has put something in us that's life, and we know that we've got a destiny. And that's how some of your destiny is. God has put destiny in you, and he's put it in your heart. You don't know what it's going to be like. You don't know where it's going to be or where it's going to take you, Jordan, or where you'll end up or stand, how it comes out. It's just in you. You just know it's coming. And when it gets here, you'll know, because you've walked through the birthing pains. And there'll be joy when it arrives, because you've come out and you know that that which God put in you, he's allowed you to give birth to. There's an expectation. That's why I believe Mary went to Elizabeth. She had to be around somebody that understood what she was going through and what she was walking in. I'll close with this. Y'all know one of the tests of Solomon, one of his first tests in wisdom, was that they brought a baby to Solomon. You remember it? And the two women, and one was the mother, the other one wasn't. Remember, she fell asleep and she rolled over on her baby and killed her baby. And they brought that baby to Solomon. And this was a test of Solomon's wisdom. And they both claimed to be the mother. And Solomon goes and he gets a sword. And he said, well, we'll just divide this baby. We'll just cut this baby up. And you get half and the other one gets half. And remember the lady that wasn't the mother? She said, fine, let's do that. And then the one who was the mother, what'd she do? She said, no, don't do that. Give it to her. Let her have the baby. And Solomon knew at that time who the real mother was. And he gave the baby to the real mother. What made her do that? What made her allow that baby to live? What made her inside her? You know why? Because there was an expectation in her. And the expectation was, she didn't know how that baby was going to get back home. She didn't know how she was going to get that baby. She didn't know what was going to happen. She was willing to let that baby live with someone else till God done something to bring that baby home. What was it? There was an expectation in her that God would work it out even when it seemed impossible. She had an expectation. And the thing is that we live in a day. Can I drop something on you? I'll just drop something on you that just came to me. You know who the most dangerous people in the world are? The most dangerous people in the world are the people who have slept on their own dream and rolled over and killed it and then want to kill somebody else's dream and to keep them from getting where they're supposed to be in God. Because they fell asleep on their own lives and would not wake up and do something for God. They just figured they got to chop somebody else's dream up. Huh? Y'all quiet. Because that's how people are, Mark. They don't want to sacrifice for God. They don't want to do it themselves. They don't want to discipline their own lives. They don't want to walk under the covering of God themselves. And so what happens is they abort their own destiny. They kill their own destiny. And then they get mad when God's hand is on someone else and they want to chop up their baby. Oh, my. I'm going to stop because I'm going to get meddling in a minute. What is your expectation from God? Your expectation is that God's going to carry your destiny full term in your life. And you're going to give birth to that miracle in your life that you've been carrying. And I'm telling you, in divine darkness, the comfort is expectation. Expectation is what gets us through the dark places in our life. A hope and a faith that pulls us into the next place. And when we understand seasons, we'll talk about that Sunday, how to understand seasons and times in your life and how to know when to move, when not to move, what to do, and how to do it. But as long as there's an expectation, there's a comfort in the darkest places of your life. Let me tell you, the darkest places of my life, when I never ever thought God would use me, you want to know what the expectation was? God took me back to the place when he called me to preach. Amen. And I relived that, Mark, and I knew that that wasn't fake. I knew that it was real. Amen. And all of a sudden, it took the pressure off me, and it put it on God. And peace comes in your life when that happens. Why? My expectation was much higher than what my circumstance had revealed to me at that time. And I'm telling you, the expectation that's down in you is much greater than the circumstance in which you stand in or walk in tonight. Amen. Stand with me tonight if you would. Hallelujah. Thank God for expectation. My soul waiteth silently for God, he says. For my expectation is from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be moved. When I was in youth group, there was a song we used to sing. Yes, there's one. I sang that in Sunday school. It'd go, my soul finds rest in God alone. He alone is my salvation. He's my rock. He's my salvation. And in him I shall not be moved. I shall not be shaken. I shall not be moved off of where I am. I'm standing on the promises of God. And I'm telling you that there may be situations in your home, in your life, in your family. I want to encourage you tonight, don't be shaken. Don't be moved. Don't move off the faith and the expectation of what God's getting ready to do in your life. Stand firm in the midst of the darkness. I know that it's hard to pray. I know it's hard to praise and worship sometime. But just stand with expectation. And God will move you forward to the place that he wants to take you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There is a darkness that God leads his people into so that we just don't know about God. We just know of God. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you tonight. That Father, that these places you've taught us and you've learned, we've learned more about you in the dark places of our life than we've ever learned by anything else. The struggles in our lives have taught us many things, God. But mostly it taught us to go get close to you. But like Abraham, God, give us the patience to wait on you. Like Moses, give us the patience to wait on you for your timing, your season, your right movement in our life. Give us Job's patience to know that one day he knew in his heart he was right with God and he just waited on you to vindicate him. So, Father, we pray, God, that you'll just cover us with your expectation in our lives. I declare 2015 will be a year of exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask in this church. I pray, God, that you'll move on this church. Move on our lives, God. Be above what our expectation is for 2015, oh God. Father, we know, God, that in the dark places you draw us closer together. In dark places you draw us more in unity in the body, God. And we thank you for those days. Let us not be shaken. So, Father, bless your people. I speak blessing on everyone that's here tonight. Cover the homes of this church tonight, God. I speak life into this body and not death. We will live and not die. This is a praising church, a worshiping church, a thankful church. We shall enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. And regardless of how bad things would ever get in our lives, we will not lose our worship and we will not lose our praise. We will stand strong in God and never, never, ever, ever, ever be shaken. In Jesus' name we pray. Just lift up your hands and just, there's the presence of the Lord. There's a download from heaven that's coming into this building. Just begin to worship just a moment. Just begin to lift up your hands and thank God for the dark times. Thank God for the trials. Thank God for the difficulties. Thank God for the seasons that he trains us and leads us and guides us. Just receive from God. Just begin to thank him for the trials that made you who you are in God. Just begin to thank him for the rough places in your marriage that made you a better couple. Just begin to thank him for the rough places financially made you a better steward and a better steward of God's money. Just thank God for the rough places in your relationships with people that God brought healing to and that guard. Say, God, guard me from offense. Guard me from these things. Guard me, God, from things that would cause a stumbling block in the darkness of my life. You need healing, receive healing right now in the name of Jesus. Just download, receive the healing of God in your life right now. Just receive the presence of God. We're fashioned for your presence, oh God. We shall not be moved. We are not shaken people. We'll stand and face the lions like Daniel. We'll face the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, but if God sees fit to save us, we will praise him. And if he does not, we'll praise him anyway. Stand firm in who we are in God. We thank you, Father. 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 There'll be nothing that divides this church. There'll be nothing that divides this people. We will not let the devil wedge in between and bring discouragement among God's people. We will not chew on each other. We will not discourage one another. We will not tear one another down. We will respect and love each one of us. We will have a love for the people that we fellowship with. We will lift them up and stand with them when they're hurting. We will stand with them when they're in their weakness parts and weakest places in their life. We will come alongside them and love them and lift them up. We won't discourage them. We won't leave them laying in a pit. We won't leave them laying by themselves. But we will lift them up so that God can make them greater than what they are. Walk them through the darkness of their seasons of life, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's saints said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.